Everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us today. We are in the third part of our series, Draw Near, and we're talking about praying through the wait. Praying through the wait. I don't know about you. Have you ever? I'm sure you have. You've been praying about something, but it's not like the answer comes instantaneously. Or, you know, and sometimes you pray for things for days, months, maybe even years. Yeah. And so we're going to be looking at a story in 1 Samuel. Hannah and her journey of waiting and praying and pressing in and resistance and all of this mixed together. Because I was thinking about recently, I was in a waiting room at a doctor's office, and that waiting room, the tension in the waiting room is interesting. You know, you feel it in doctor's offices sometimes where, you know, sometimes you think your appointment's at a certain time, but you wait and you wait and you wait past the time. And because, you know, you have a plan, the doctors have a plan, but sometimes things don't time out just right. But sometimes we're waiting for a phone call to come through. Sometimes we're waiting for an email to be received. And our prayer certainly, I don't know about you, but have you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and almost lost track of how much you prayed, and still you wait. And it's in those waiting rooms where it's like fear and hope are sitting right next to each other. Hannah was living in this waiting room. She was living in it, not just for a little while, not just for a day or a month or, you know, a few months, for years, it says, the scripture says. She was waiting and waiting for a son. She'd been praying for a baby, praying for a baby son. And so I think it's important to remember this, and I have this on the screen for you, that there's a choice that we all face in prayer, and it's this, that because there's pain, and pain can push us away, or it can draw us near. Pain can push us away, or it can draw us near. And so it's just really important to think about that. So I want to look at that today and see what we can glean from the scriptures about how we can grow in these waiting seasons. And so if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, I want to give you 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to give you some context, and then I want to jump to verse 6, primarily 6 through 20 today. So the backstory or the context is this. A man named Elkanah is an Ephraimite. He had two wives, Hannah, which was his first wife, and he loved her greatly. And then Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah was able to have children, and she was having Hannah, the first wife, was seemed to be barren. There was no children coming. And so Elkanah took it upon himself to, after a while of waiting, he just took it into his own hands and said, I'm going to marry another woman and see if she can give me some children. Now, I just want you to know, there are many things in Scripture that are describing things, but they're not prescription. They're not God's way. And this is one of them. Polygamy is not, was very common in the ancient world. It was never God's design. As a matter of fact, I don't have this scripture on the screen, but in Genesis 2:24, it says this: a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Not the three, not the four, not the, you know, it's like not multiple wives married to one. That's not how God designed it. But culturally, they were practicing it. And so that's what's happening here. So Elkanah has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And there was this ongoing tension and difficulty because Peninnah was feisty and she was rubbing it in Hannah's face that she didn't have any kids. And it got ugly and it was hard and it was difficult. And Hannah was struggling with this. And Peninnah was mean. It just lit flat out. She was mean. And in that culture, barrenness carried shame. It carried grief. It even had a wrong assumption, maybe even of God's disfavor. But that was cultural in the time. God, I don't believe that's God's disfavor if someone is barren. But that was what she was wrestling with. And her desire to bear children and carry on the family name and the family line was so deeply personal and very cultural. And of course, there was a lot of pressure on the husband, Elkanah, to do this and carry on the family line. So he took matters into his own hands. We don't see him praying with Hannah about this, but Hannah is just fervent, we're going to see in her prayers. So, in this season of waiting, let's pick up the scripture in 1 Samuel 1, verse 6. It says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, Penina, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Just leave that on the screen if you would. So this is the scene, and I didn't read you all the verses ahead of it, but that was kind of the context I gave you earlier. And all of a sudden they're in Shiloh at the tabernacle worshiping, which they would do at least once a year, go up for a feast or a festival, and they'd worship and they'd have a meal together, and there'd be festivities all and sacrifices, all sacrificing animals for the sins, and this was a common activity, and that's where they were. They're worshiping, doing these things as the whole family. And it says here that the Lord, it says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And so we see here that Hannah's inability, her infertility and her inability to have a baby at this point, it says that God closed it. God closed her womb. God was not allowing her to have a baby yet. And so this is the place, the waiting room of which Hannah's in. And she's struggling with it so badly and wrestling with it. But what makes it worse is that there's this resistance from Penina, and she's mocking her and picking on her. And it says in verse 8, so this is the scene. It says, her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? And if it stopped right there, it would be really great. Because it, not great that this is happening to her, but great in the response of Elkanah. Because he seems compassionate, and he's really like, oh, honey, what's going on? Why are you crying? And why haven't you had anything to eat? Why are you so downhearted? But then, which this can be, I don't want to say that all males are insensitive, but sometimes we are, and sometimes we, in our desire to want to fix the situation and help someone feel better, we don't listen, we don't validate, we don't just be with them. And that's what Elkanah is doing here. But his next line, it says, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Oh, he rushed into a really bad way to say things. I mean, this is just cluelessness. Really, really a terrible response, because he's basically like, hey, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, aren't I better than having a baby? He just doesn't see that that was just not helpful. But here's the amazing thing about Hannah is we don't see from the scripture that she retaliates, that she does anything back to Penina or even back to Elkanah, like, you clueless dude, leave me alone. You know, we don't see any of that. And it's pretty incredible. So Hannah is hurting so much. And yet what we see here also is that she's very wise. She's very wise. And so I want to give you three big things today just that I see in this passage. Here's the first one about drawing near in prayer. This is the first one, that we need to draw near despite the resistance. Draw near despite the resistance. Penina, as I mentioned, has attacked Hannah at her greatest point of pain. I mean, and that's just malicious. I mean, why couldn't Penina have just... she was having a bunch of children. Why couldn't she just enjoy that? But why did she have to rub it in Hannah's face? Well, because it was weird. And again, this resistance is happening year after year. There's prolonged suffering. This isn't a short window. And there's this ongoing ache, and this internal resistance is magnified by this external resistance from Penina. But also the cultural resistance. I mean, this was hard on Hannah. And so if you can put yourself in her shoes for a minute, this is just like and I know even listening here, I know there's women who struggle with infertility and a desire to have a child and they can't. And I talk to couples in this situation frequently, and it's a real deal. It's a real ache. It's a real pain. It's a real suffering that they go through, and it's difficult. And so, what's Hannah do that's really amazing, a great example, is, as I mentioned, she doesn't push back, but also Hannah, her response is she doesn't isolate, she doesn't numb herself, and as I said, she doesn't retaliate. And I just think this keeps showing up, her character keeps showing up in a greater and greater ways all through this passage, and it's so encouraging. And some of our deepest prayer and our deepest prayer lives, the growth in them is forged in seasons of misunderstanding, forged in seasons of resistance. It's where our prayer lives and our relationship with God gets tested. And we see here this is happening to Hannah, that when she could have been so easily tempted to withdraw from God, to withdraw from her husband, to withdraw from society, she leans in, she draws near. And we see here in just a minute in the passage that that she doesn't just draw near, she draws near with a fervency that's so beautiful. So I want to give you the takeaway line for today, which is, don't let pain push you away. Let it draw you near. Let it draw you near to God. And so Hannah goes from resistance to a fervency, a ferventness in her prayer life. And fervent prayer isn't passive. It's faith pressing in to the situation, to the need, to the in this case, Hannah, her desire, her deep longing to have a child and have a son. And so the first point, draw near despite the resistance. Secondly, draw near with fervent, honest prayer. Let's look at verse 9 through 16. It says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, the place of worship where the tabernacle was, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorposts of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, and weeping bitterly. In verse 11, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, if you will only look, rather, on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And so we see here that they're in the tabernacle, and Eli the priest is there, and he's watching and noticing what's going on, and he sees and hears Hannah, her deep anguishing prayer, and she's weeping bitterly. And it's at this spot that she makes this vow to the Lord in her prayer time. She's, God, I look, see me, notice me, remember me, don't forget me. I've been pressing in, I've been fervent, I've been going, but Lord, would you give me a son? But I want you to notice what she does is she makes this vow and says, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you, Lord, for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever touch his head or be used on his head. She's saying, I'm going to consecrate him to the Lord. He's going to take the Nazarite vow. He's going to be set apart for you, God, from the very, I'm doing this before I even know he's here. But if you grant me a child, if you open my womb and give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. So she's humble. She's honest with the Lord in prayer. And God, I believe God appreciates those honest heart cry prayers that are deep. And God can handle our anger. He can handle our sadness. He can handle the difficulty. He's not against that. He wants us to bring all our feelings and all our emotions to him. He loves it. He loves when we engage him and talk to him and wrestle with him in prayer. And what's happening here is Hannah is in this liminal space. And I put that definition on the screen. What is a liminal space? It's not a word we use a lot, but it's the space between what was and what will be. And that's where Hannah is. She's like, this is where I am. And I'm believing you. I'm in this space between where, God, are you going to answer my prayer? Are you going to give me a son? I've been wanting for years and desiring and praying. God, I'm in this liminal space and I don't know what else to do. But here's so many times what's happening. Well, let me just say what was happening here. There was two things happening. Hannah wanted a son, but God wanted a prophet. Hannah wanted a son, but God wanted a prophet. And I believe what we see here in these verses, if you put those verses back on the screen, in verse 11, you see this, I think, the beginning of the tipping point for Hannah's prayer. Up till this point, I think Hannah's been praying, give me a son, give me a son, give me a son. But in her prayer time, I believe God has been aligning her with his desire. I don't want you to just have a son. I want the son that you'll have to be a prophet, but I need you, Hannah, to be ready to give him to me fully, knowing that that'll be some more sacrifice for you. And that's when she makes this vow and says, I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. I'll have him take the Nazarite vow, and he'll be dedicated from a very young age to you, Lord. So I think that's where it starts to tip, because God's will and Hannah's will. Just that Hannah didn't see the bigger picture. She didn't see what God saw. Yet God's getting her into this place of alignment, I believe. And so, look at verse 12. And she kept on praying to the Lord. So she keeps going. And Eli, in the same moment, it's all in the same moment, Eli the priest is observing her mouth. And Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. I just want to say, this is strange. This is a strange little chunk of scripture, because I'm just thinking, as a pastor, if I see someone praying in the sanctuary, I'm not going to assume they're drunk because their lips are moving, but their voice was not heard. I would actually, you can pretty much tell when people are praying. I mean, I'm just really confused by this. It kind of makes me wonder how Eli was kind of running the tabernacle. I mean, like, what was going on there on a regular basis? And we do know, because of the rest of the story, that his sons were wicked and he struggled. And so anyway, kind of strange, but he assumes she's drunk, and he accuses her of being drunk. And so sometimes, even in our longings and in our prayers, in our heart cries, there's resistance from people, even in spiritual authority, people that really should know better. And that's odd that Eli does this, but it doesn't stop her fervency. That's what I like. It wasn't, even though this priest accuses her of something that was not true, she doesn't let it stop her fervency in prayer. Yeah. And so, look what happens in verse 15, her response. She says, not so, my Lord. Basically, you got it wrong. That's not true. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And so he's just saying to her, hey, my heart is wrecked, and I'm deeply at a soul deepest level you can imagine. I am praying earnestly with out of my grief. I'm letting my grief take me not to a bad place, but I'm letting my grief rather draw me near to God and cry out to him for the situation, for the need. And I am waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm believing God for a breakthrough. And so Hannah, she's not trying to hide her pain. She's not trying to hide her anguish. She's not trying to hide her grief. She is honest, not only with God, but she's honest with the priest, Eli. And I love that. I love that she's going after it, and she's expressing her hurt. She's expressing her sadness, and she's expressing disappointment. We don't know everything, but we see here in the context, if you go back and read a few chapters, you'll see what's going on, especially in chapter 2. She has this prayer that's incredible. But I want to take this to you and I for a second. When you're in this place of waiting, you're in this liminal space, what's a proper response to God? And as I mentioned, I think it's being honest, it's being vulnerable. But one of the things you can do is pray the Psalms of Lament. So there's a bunch of them. I mean, there's chapter 13, there's chapter 31 of the Psalm, there's 42, 43, 77, 143. There's multiple lament Psalms, but I put Psalm 13 on the screen for you. And here it is. It says, first, before I read it, you're going to see it. A lament is basically you put out in prayer all the heart, all the sadness, all the emotion, all the feeling. You're fervently honest. And then there's a point in the lament where you turn and go, this is how I feel, God, but I still believe you are who you say you are, and I understand that I'm not you, and I don't fully get it. And so let's see if we can find that here in this psalm. It says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you see and feel the emotion? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Okay, so that's the pouring out. And then verse 5, here's the switch. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so we see, I love, and I just want to say, when you're in the wait, when you're praying and you're resting, maybe you don't feel like you even have words to pray anymore because you prayed so much. Pray the psalm. Pray Psalm 13. Pray Psalm 31. Pray Psalm 42. I mean, it's a way to put words to what your heart, your deep anguish and grief. And I love that, and I love that David and the other psalmists can describe for us sometimes things going on in us that we're having a hard time putting words to. All right, so we've covered two things so far. Draw near despite the resistance. Secondly, draw near with fervent, honest prayer. And here's the third thought, is that draw near while waiting. Because we can be fervent, we can acknowledge the resistance, we see this in the story, but even though there has been a tipping point, I believe, I'm not sure Hannah knows that. But she, because God wanted a prophet, but Hannah just wanted a son. But I think she's starting to see, there's something more that I'm not seeing, and God, I'll dedicate my son to you. That's more important to me. I want what you want. And so let's look at verse 16 to 18. It says, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I'm reading 16 again. This is part of what we just read. Do not take your servant, speaking to Eli, for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my grief, anguish, or great anguish and grief. And then verse 17, Eli answered, the priest answers, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And so leave that on the screen if you would. So I believe this is the passage, right? Because do you notice what happens here? This is a passage where the shift happens, and it's the shift from her vowing to give a son. God, grant me a son, and if you do, I will dedicate him to you fully and completely. And the shift happened. And the reason I think there's a shift happens between 17 and 18 is because her countenance changes. She starts to eat something. She's no longer downcast. Something spiritually happened, shifted in that place. But yet there's still no baby. But her countenance changes. Because peace can come before the answer does, the manifestation of the answer, right? The physical reality of a baby in your womb, before that actually happens, you can get a peace from God in about any situation you're praying into, any situation you're waiting on. And I think what happened here between 17 and 18 is the shift happened in her heart and mind, and it was like she got the title deed of faith. The substance was solidified in her, and she was still waiting for it to come to be. So she was still in the liminal space from where she was to where she would like to be. She's here, but now there's this a substance to go, I really believe, even though I haven't seen it yet, I really believe it's happened. I believe it's happened. And now I'm going to walk this through and see this baby. I believe it. That's talked about in the New Testament in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance or the title deed of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the title deed, the evidence of things not yet seen, but there's such a godfidence, such a confidence that God is going to do it, that Hannah has shifted from, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm asking, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling, I'm just standing in the gap, I'm believing, I'm praying, I'm persistent, I'm fervent, I'm honest, I'm giving it all, but to this, I'm not downcast anymore. I believe. And so Hannah gets this peace, this evidence in her spirit that this is going to happen. And I like what Romans 15:13 says. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Because why? You trust in him. And then you will what? Overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you get that substance, when you get that title deed of faith, that confidence, that evidence, it's like in the spirit, the evidence, okay, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I may not know how exactly, I may not know the timing, but I believe it. I'm not doubting. The doubt starts to just go, yeah. And then there's this overflowing, confident hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. So again, it's I trust you fully, Lord. I like what Elizabeth Elliot says, and I think I put this on the screen, but faith grows strongest in the soil of waiting. Faith grows strongest in the soil of waiting. Ugh. And so remember, don't let pain push you away. Let it draw you near. Don't let pain push you away. Let it draw you near to God. Don't take the enemy's bait and get embittered in your soul and offended at God and go sideways like this. Let it draw you near. And where you don't understand, express all of it, express all your feelings and emotions, but trust him with the process and trust him that he's doing something in you and maybe in others that has to happen before the timing of the answer. All right. What's the rest of the story for Hannah? Well, in verse 19 and 20, we see the rest of the, at least this chapter story. It says, early the next morning, they, Elkanah and Hannah, arose and worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel meaning because I asked the Lord for him. So remember, don't let pain push you away. Let it draw you near. So the three points were draw near, even despite the resistance, and draw near with a fervent, honest, gut, honest prayer. Pray the psalm of lament, pray the psalms of lament or others to just be really engaged with God in all of how you're feeling. But just remember, he's God and he knows, and he's got, just like with Hannah, she wanted a son. God wanted her to have a son too, but God wanted a prophet and him to be a prophet. There was a purpose beyond just her having a son, right? And that's the case for every human. We have a purpose that's way beyond just us existing on this planet. God has a purpose and a plan, and he wants us to walk in those things. And that's where he was getting Hannah's heart aligned to that truth. And just remember to draw near while waiting. Now, I started this message out with like thinking about yourself in a doctor's office, in a waiting room of an office. And I just want to take us back there, because when you're waiting, I mentioned that there could be this sitting next to each other, hope and fear. And so how do you, while you're waiting, how do you do this healthy? I mentioned a couple things today. You know, there's when there's resistance, we lean in fervent, honest prayer. But how else? Like, I just want to give you quickly three quick things, just very fast. While you're waiting, this is on the screen for you, meditate on scripture of God's faithfulness. I gave you a couple there, Isaiah 40 and Lamentations 3. So meditate on scripture about God's faithfulness and declare it. Right, God, you are faithful. Right, you are faithful. I trust you, God. Like, let that renew your mind versus this will never happen. I don't believe you, God. It's probably not going to work out. Declare scripture. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Secondly, ask others to pray with you. Right, Matthew 18, 19 to 20, like that agreeing together, two or more gathered together, agreeing together in prayer. So, you know, you may have to be careful about who you ask to pray with you about this, but go to some trusted people and say, would you stand with me in prayer? And then also, thirdly, pray for others' needs and requests. I think one of the best things we can do when we're waiting is to remember there are others waiting, and there are others with needs and requests, and get our heart and minds in that servant posture of, I'm going to agree together with others for their needs as well. And then God will use you in the midst of your waiting. And so that it's just, those are simple. Meditate on scripture, ask others to pray with you. So have that unity and that togetherness. And then thirdly, pray for others' needs and requests. I think these are three easy but important things to do. And so I hope this message has helped you a little bit. I hope that in the midst of your waiting, you can see, I can lean in a bit. I can do these things that Pastor Kevin is talking about. And I know, even if right now you're in a season of waiting, this is really applicable to you. But even if you're not, you will be in a season of waiting at some point. Because God, in His wisdom, He loves to do the right thing, but in the right time. And a lot of times the right timing is the struggle, is the wait, right? Which was the case here with Hannah. He wanted to give her a son, but he needed to wait for some other things to be orchestrated and done before that the answer to the prayer, the way Hannah was crying out for. So let me pray for you. Dear Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to look at this passage in 1 Samuel 1. We're grateful for your scripture. Thank you for the truth. It's living and active. It changes us. It molds us and shapes us. And Lord, listening to this message today, there's those who are in the wait. They're in the waiting room. I want to pray that you would shift them like you did Hannah from a place of maybe fear, maybe shame. Would you give them an aha about your plan and purposes? And Lord, would you shift to them to this place of giving it all to you? And then Lord, I'm believing that some are going to make that shift like Hannah did even today, where they're going to have a confident hope in your timing and trusting you with it. And so thank you for that. Grateful for that. We love you. And I also just want to, anybody tuning in today, I just want to read to you 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, but the new is here. And so if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you've never surrendered your life and confessed with your mouth, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for them. Just do that right now. If you want that, if you're like, Kevin, I am hungry for a relationship with God. I want that. Just agree with me right now in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. I ask that you would come in. I want to be in Christ. I recognize that you did it through your death, burial, and resurrection. And I say yes to you today for the first time. And I believe that from this day forward, I'll live for you and you'll help grow me and change me. Thank you for that. Thank you for salvation, forgiveness, and this journey of being on in this relationship with you. I'm so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision, let us know. Type in the chat if you're live right now, or send a message to River City Church in Lewiston, Idaho, and we'll connect with you and help you get started on this journey. Love you. Have a great day.